Take this morning's lesson from the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 3. The text on the chart are from the New King James Version. If you'd like to read along from the chart or from the Bible version you brought with you, will be fine as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Peter writes, "Therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Earlier in this section of text, back in the first chapter, and in our reading this morning, just immediate to what we just read, Peter reminds these to whom he's writing to that they had purified their souls in obeying the truth. That purification of a soul in regard to them obeying the truth, of course, brought about their obligation then to love one another fervently with a pure heart. He also reminded them that they had been born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, that one is born again when he is baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. In Romans 6 and in verse 3, Paul said, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death," that is, we put that old man of sin to death, "that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." That is, we're a new creature in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. We've been born again. So we put that old man of sin to death in baptism. We're raised to walk in newness of life, thus born again. Being born again, of course, Paul tells us in Galatians 3, verse 26, 27, that we're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Or as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So these to whom Peter was writing had obeyed the truth and they had purified their souls. They had become sons or children of God by or through their obedience to the Word of God. They're commanded to love one another fervently with a pure heart. But having put that old man of sin to death, there would be something they would need to do. Something they would need to do. And that brings us to the title of our lesson this morning: to desire the pure milk of the Word. Desire the pure milk. Verse 1 of 1 Peter 2 begins by saying, "Therefore laying aside." You see, that word "therefore" connects it with what we just studied there in 1 Peter 1, verse 22 through 25. "Therefore," that is, therefore, because you've obeyed the truth and purified your soul. "Therefore, because you're sons of God, through obedience to the Word of God, you've been born again. Therefore, because you're commanded to love one another, therefore laying aside." Now, I've learned something, and when I studied this passage this week, something that I've overlooked many, many times. And I've studied this passage a lot. "Therefore laying aside." Seems as though he's commanding them to do something, doesn't it? But it's not an imperative in the Greek. There's not but one imperative in this passage of Scripture, and that is in our title: desire the pure milk of the Word. So the first verse doesn't begin with a command, laying aside. No, remember he had said they'd already laid something aside. They'd put that old man of sin to death. And having put that old man of sin to death, they laid aside the filthy garments that old man was dressed in. They laid aside attitudes and deeds that made them sinful in the sight of God when they became children of God. We see it expressed in Young's literal translation like this: having put aside then. The then is the therefore. Therefore, having put aside. When did they put these things aside? When they became children of God. That's when they put these things aside. He's not telling them to now put them aside. They had put these things aside. They had taken off that old garment of sin and laid it aside when they become children of God, when they became Christians. So having put these things aside, well, what did they put aside? That's what I want to study with you this morning. What did they put aside when they become children of God? They put aside all malice. All malice. Malice means hateful feeling and hostility and ill will that's directed toward another in a desire or inclination to bring harm to another. Thus, it is a hostile and unfriendly and hateful attitude or disposition toward others. That's what malice is. This attitude is evil and wicked. As a matter of fact, the word itself involves wickedness and evil. And it is so translated by Young's literal translation and the American Standard Version, wickedness. Malice is wickedness. It is evil. The desire or inclination to bring harm to somebody. Perhaps we all, like so many in times past, have had this sinful attitude or disposition about us. As Paul said in Titus 3 and in verse 3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Yes, even Paul said that he engaged in a desire, inclination to harm others. We know that to be true in his life, as he would persecute Christians even to the point of casting his vote to have them put to death. But when one becomes a Christian, he lays that aside. He takes that old garment of sin off, hopefully never to pick it back up and put it on. When they became Christians, these to whom Peter was writing, they also laid aside all deceit. Deceit, that is, every kind of deception. Deceit is guile. It is actually translated from a word which in its verb form means to catch with bait. So when you bait a hook or bait a trap, what are you doing? You're trying to deceive or entrap the one you're hoping to catch. The verb form of the word Peter uses here simply means craftiness. It means to deceive by using trickery and falsehood. Deceit. Guile. It is a sin that the religious leaders of Jesus' day was most willing to commend in their lives. Mark 14 and verse 1. "After 2 days it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery, by deception, by deceit, by guile, and put him to death." It is a sin that was not found in Jesus. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 22, a quote from Isaiah 53 and verse 9, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." There was no deception, falsehood, trickery, no craftiness in his speech, nor, which seemed to be something unusual, in Nathanael. John 1 and verse 14, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no seed, no deceit." The implication seems to be that most Israelites were deceptive and crafty and tricky. But not Nathanael. We also see that this vice was not in the 144,000 mentioned in Revelation 14 and verse 5. Remember the 144,000? That is the faithful Israelites under the law of Moses. "And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." To use deceit is completely incompatible with being a Christian. To be crafty, tricky, and sly, deceitful, and filled with guile has no part in being a Christian. 1 Peter 3 and in verse 10, Peter said, "For he who would love life and see good days Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Psalm 34, verse 12 and 13. The psalmist said in Psalm 32 and in verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When we become children of God, we lay that old garment of sin aside. When these to whom Peter was writing had become Christians, that also laid aside all hypocrisy. All hypocrisy. Even though the word all is not before the word hypocrisy, the implication is there in the text by the use of the word all several times. All simply has reference to all kinds and all matters. All kinds of malice. All matters of malice. All matters, all kinds of deceit. All matters of hypocrisy. All kinds of hypocrisy. Because hypocrisy can be exercised in a number of different ways. Hypocrisy is pretense, duplicity, dissimulation, insincerity. It is to give an impression or pretending to have perhaps qualities or beliefs or purposes or motivations that you really do not have. And this is well illustrated by the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Matthew 23 and verse 27, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. Note this, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear to be righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The scribes and the Pharisees pretended to be something they were not. They pretended to be righteous, but the truth of the matter is they were not. They were just pretending. They were insincere. And in Christianity calls for one to be real and sincere. There is simply no place for insincerity in a Christian. The scribes and the Pharisees were masters of this sin, though. Amen. Jesus said of them in Matthew 23 and in verse 1, Jesus spoke to the multitude and his disciples saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That is, they sit in a place of authority. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Yes, because the scribes and Pharisees told them what the law of God said. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. They didn't practice what they preached. That's what a hypocrite is. He pretends. He's insincere. He gives the impression that he is righteous when he is not. When one becomes a Christian, he's put that old garment aside. And he best not pick it back up because it will defile his soul. These to whom Peter was writing, when they became Christians, they'd also laid aside all envy. All envy. Envy is the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or the hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. We sometimes use the word envy in the English language as there's nothing wrong with it. We might say, oh, I'm so envious of you. But the Scripture never uses the word envy in a good way. It always carries a sinful and bad sense in the Scripture. Spite, resentment toward the success of the possessions that others might have, may have acquired through hard work, great intensity of effort, but we will be envious of them. It is condemned in the Scripture. It is like malice that we saw earlier. When we become a Christian, we ought to have laid it aside. Titus 3 and in verse 3 again. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. Yes, before we became a Christian, that old garment was on our back. That attitude and disposition of having resentment and spite toward others because of the possessions they have, or because perhaps the status they enjoy in life, James tells us that confusion in every work exists where envy exists. James 3 and verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Know that. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Where envy exists, there is nothing but envy there. Envy creates the evil and the wickedness that exists in this world in which we live. Think about it. When our politicians today seek to arouse envy in others based on the color of people's skin or the wealth that one has or the lack of wealth that one has, they recognize and realize that people have this sin and they want to play it up to their greatest advantage. And they do. But it's Satan. It's Satan's influence on you. Don't fall for it. If you have this garment on, if you didn't put it off when you were baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you better put it off now. Because if it's found in your life, there is nothing but wickedness and evil that's going to be found in your life as well. When these to whom Peter was writing had become Christians, they also laid aside all evil speaking. All evil speaking. The phrase evil speaking here means to defame, to slander, to speak evil of, to speak against. It is abusive words, falsely spoken, that are intended to damage one's good name or reputation. That's what speaking against one is. An example of this is found in 1 Peter 3 and in verse 14, among those who are not Christians. 1 Peter 3 and in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they, note this, defame you, slander you, speak evil of you as evildoers, those who revile, use abusive language in regard to your behavior, revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it's better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. The point that Peter is making here is you're going to suffer for doing good. And one of the ways you're going to suffer for doing good is people are going to speak evil of you. They're going to slander you. They're going to defame you. They're going to revile you, use abusive language towards you. But it's better that you suffer for doing good than for doing evil. All of these sins we just read about here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, they're just sinful garments that people are clothed in. You might say each one of the sins kind of represents a thread in which the garments are woven from. These threads are woven together. These attitudes, dispositions, and deeds are all woven together in that old sinful man that you put to death in baptism. They're summed up by Peter later on, 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, as fleshly lust. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Such filthy garments woven together with these sinful attitudes and deeds must be laid aside in baptism and never picked back up and put on. If such filthy garments are put back on, then they'll defile your whole soul. And you'll be worse off in the end than you were in the beginning. 2 Peter 2 and in verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, They are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them again. According to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed or wallowing in the mire. We put off that old man of sin in baptism. Let's don't pick him back up and put him back on, because we'll be worse off if we do that than we were to begin with. When these to whom Peter was writing, when they had become Christians, they had actually tasted that the Lord was gracious. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. But the little word if there does not carry doubt, but is to be understood by the word since. Since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well, when did they taste that the Lord is gracious? The word taste here, of course, has reference to one experiencing something. Just as the Hebrew writer said that Jesus tasted death for every man, that is, he underwent or experienced death for every man. So is the word taste used in that way in this passage. Since indeed you have experienced that the Lord is gracious. To be gracious means to be kind, to be loving, to be good, to be beneficent, to be merciful, to be compassionate. So when we speak about the graciousness of the Lord, that's what we're talking about. His benefit to man, and his loving kindness directed toward him. And these to whom Peter was writing had indeed experienced the grace of God. They had experienced the fact that God had been gracious to them. Well, when did they experience that? When they became children of God. That's when they experienced it. In Acts 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said to those, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for, in order to the remission of sins. And when they received the remission of sins, having repented and were baptized, they experienced the graciousness of God. They experienced His forgiveness, His loving kindness in providing them with the remission of sins. And so, those to whom Peter was writing, when they become sons of God, when they were born again in baptism, they had experienced the fact that the Lord was gracious. In Acts 2, in verse 47, on the day of Pentecost, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They experienced that the Lord was gracious. By the grace of God, He added them to the church. He added them to the body of Christ. He added them to His family, the family of God. They become sons and children of God. They experienced the graciousness of God. In Galatians 3 and in verse 26, for all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, note this, have put on Christ like a garment. You put that old man of sin off and you've put Christ on in baptism. You've become a son of God. You've experienced, you've tasted the fact that the Lord is gracious. So these to whom Peter was writing to, when they had become Christians, they had tasted that the Lord was gracious. They had experienced His grace in their life. That's what they had experienced. And having become Christians by the grace of God, then Peter commands them, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. As newborn babes. It's not that they were just recently converted or just recently became Christians. That is, recently were born again. That's not what is being said. You note the little word at the beginning of the verse. As. It's a simile. As or like newborn babes. So they're to do something like a newborn babe does. They're to be in some way like a newborn baby is to be. Well, how is a newborn baby? When it first comes into this world, you know, it's hungry. but it has to be directed toward its mother's breast. It has to learn where physical nourishment is. But once that newborn babe is directed toward its mother's breast and partakes of the nourishment of that milk from its mother's breast, that newborn babe doesn't have to be directed to that breast anymore. That newborn babe is eager and craves that physical nourishment. So these Christians, having now become Christians, having now become sons or children of God, they're to be like newborn babies. That's what they're to be like. And they're to desire the pure milk of the Word. The word pure here is the direct opposite of the word translated deceit in verse 1. They're antonyms. Direct opposite. Deceit, remember, is fraud, trickery, craftiness. Pure is the direct opposite of that. Pure milk is unadulterated milk. Hadn't been mixed with something. You know, in the first century, those who would sell milk, whether it be goat's milk or some other animal's milk on the market, sometimes they would be filled with deceit, craftiness, and trickery. And they would cut that milk with actually what our drywall is made of today. I don't know if you've ever noticed any drywall, if you've ever had any work done with drywall, you take that dust from the drywall and put it in some water. It looks like milk. Well, that's what they would do in the first century. They would cut that milk so they would be deceptive. But you need to partake of the pure milk. Milk that is unadulterated. Milk that hasn't been mixed with something. So that's what these Christians are to do. Now that they've laid aside these old garments of sin, they need to act like newborn babies and desire the pure milk of the Word. Some versions use the word spiritual milk. It's nourishment for the soul. No doubt it has reference to the Word of God. As in the previous context, they had been born again by the Word of God. And having been born again by the Word of God, they're to desire that Word in their life like a newborn babe desires milk from its mother's breast. So desire, crave, long for the pure milk of the Word. Why? Because by it, it will bring growth. By the milk, the physical milk from the mother's breast, the young baby is able to grow and mature. By the unadulterated Word of God, you're able to grow and mature in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, Peter later on says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In our context under consideration, spiritual growth is indeed under consideration, but they need to grow spiritually in some direction. And that direction is unto salvation. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. Now that's the New King James Version. It's in a line with the King James Version. But most of the majority of Greek texts, they add a couple of other words. We note in the English Standard Version, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So desire the unadulterated Word of God. You obeyed the Word of God. You were born again. Now crave the Word of God, because it'll bring you into salvation. That's what it'll do. Christian Standard Bible, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow up into, toward in order to or for the purpose of obtaining your eternal salvation. I know it's eternal salvation because earlier in 1 Peter 1:5, Peter said, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for, there's the preposition, for, in order to, for the purpose of salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in verse 9, 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So desire, crave, long for the unadulterated Word of God, because it'll bring you into eternal salvation. That's what it'll do. Why is it that Christians have to be urged, coaxed, encouraged, and directed to the pure milk of the Word after they have initially experienced the gracious favor of God in their life? Why is it? Once that little baby, that newborn baby, is directed toward its mother's breast, you don't have to urge it anymore. You don't have to coax it anymore. It knows where physical nourishment is and it goes after it. Why can't it be said of the Word of God in the lives of Christians? Why is it that we have to urge people to read their Scriptures? Why is it we have to urge people to attend Bible class? Exhort them to attend worship service and to hear the preaching of the Word. Why is it? Why aren't they eager? Why aren't they desiring? Why aren't they craving the adulterated Word of God? Especially in light of the fact that it is in order to or for the purpose of their eternal salvation.
Amen.
Do you desire the pure milk of the Word? Do you come to it again and again? Like a newborn baby comes to its mother's breast again and again without having to be directed? Do you come to it again and again in order to continue to experience the fact that the Lord is gracious to you? If you haven't experienced the grace of God, do so now and put Christ on in baptism. And then as newborn babes, desire, crave the unadulterated Word of God. That or in order that or so that you might grow into salvation. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, experience the grace of God this morning in the forgiveness of your sins. Experience the grace of God this morning as He adds you to the Lord's church. Experience the grace of God this morning as He liberates you and sets you free from those filthy garments of sin. Attitudes and dispositions of heart that do nothing but separate you from your God and send your soul to hell. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've done that in times past, but you've gone back and picked up the garments of sin, put them off again. Repent of those sins. Confess those sins to God, and He will bless you in the forgiveness of those sins. You will experience the grace of God again in your life. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we sing the song selected.